The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
I'm going to read verses 1 through 13, and then we'll pray together this morning. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. Would you bow your head with me this morning, God? I pray that you make our desires like those of King David who longed to be transformed by your grace. And Lord, I pray that we would love the truth of your word even when it rebukes us as it did David in his sin, and that we would hate the sin that we formerly loved. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray all of this in the strong and mighty name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you've not been with us, we've been studying this Holy Spirit-inspired diary entry by King David. David was a good king in Israel, but David sinned greatly in the eyes of the Lord. He committed adultery, and then he covered that up. And after he covered that up, he had somebody murdered. And so David is guilty before the Lord. And God sends to David a prophet by the name of Nathan. And Nathan confronts David in his sin, and it is proven, and I want you to hear this clearly this morning, it is proven through David's response that David is a true believer. It's proven in his response not only in the text of Scripture in 2 Samuel, but also in Psalm 51, that David is a true believer in God. And that's what we've really drilled into in this passage is the response. Of David when he's confronted with sin. So we're going to wrap up today by going through verse 13. We've already been through verses 1 through 6, and we want to finish by going through verse 16. But I want you to do something this morning in the way of a question to yourself. Is this how I respond when I'm confronted with my sin? Now, I know your sin may not be as great as David's. It may not be the sin of adultery. But when you're confronted in sin, in general, is this how you respond? Are you broken over your sin? Are you thankful to God for His grace? And you need to ask yourself that question this morning. Because if it's not your response, then we need to do a real heart examination. Isn't that the purpose of preaching the Word of God? Is that Hebrews said it peers into the innermost part of our being and it cuts through all of the thoughts and intentions and goes down to the heart of the matter. And so I want you to ask yourself that this morning. Now, what was David's response? Well, there's two of them that we've considered in verses 1 and 2 and then 3 through 6. First was what came to the surface when David was confronted with this sin that he had committed was David's theology. Notice in verse 1, he calls on God to be gracious. He knows that God is loving and he knows that God is compassionate. Now, I want you to stop right here for just a moment and understand that David knows that's his only hope. is he serves a gracious God, he serves a loving God, and he serves a compassionate God. And that's why I said David's theology regarding God is that he has really good grasp of who God is and what God's character is. But then David also brings something forth in David's theology, and that's his theology of sin. David doesn't call it a slip-up. David doesn't call it a mistake. He calls it exactly what it is. And what is this thing that David has done in the sight of God? He calls it evil in the sight of God. And so David has this really good theology that comes to the surface regarding his confrontation with Nathan the prophet. And then second, not only is David's theology, but we have David's confession. And that's in verse 3 through 6. We've already studied this. If you want to find those sermons online, grab those and look at those. But David has this confession in that he's agreeing with God that what he has done is wrong. It's sin. It's transgression. It's iniquity. He's calling it what God calls it. I told you the week that we preached that passage in 3 through 6 that we tend to rename our sins. Right? David didn't have an affair. He committed adultery, right? We tend to rename our sins and call them the opposite of what God does, but that's not what David did. God, I've sinned, David says, against you and you alone, verse 4. I've done what is evil in your sight. David also confesses something else. This is not a one-off for David. You know, some of us, we sin and we say, well, you know, I'm not normally that way. I don't normally commit sins and I don't normally transgress the law of God. But David says this sin problem actually goes all the way back to the womb for him. David's theology actually is going back all the way to his birth and to his conception, what we would call in theology circles original sin. And David's having this acknowledgement that he's had a sin problem since birth. He came out of the womb guilty before the Lord. So that's kind of where we've been. Now, I want to tell you two more places that we're going to go in verses 7 through 13. We're going to consider David's repentance and David's gratefulness. So first we'll consider David's repentance. Before we jump into verses 7 through 13, I want to burn a verse into your mind, and you can just look up here on the screen, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. I want you to burn this into your mind. This is the NIV. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. But worldly sorrow brings death. Now, did you notice that Paul says there's two kinds of repentance? There's godly repentance, or what he calls godly sorrow, and there's worldly sorrow. Worldly repentance, I want to explain to you what it is. I'm sorry that I got caught. I don't like the consequences that I'm facing. I don't like the fact that everybody knows that I've committed a sin. That's what worldly repentance looks like. And as a matter of fact, you can probably detect someone has worldly repentance because they're angry that they get confronted. A good example of this in the scriptures would be Judas. Judas doesn't like the consequences of what he's done. He tries to buy his way out of it. And ultimately, what does it lead to for Judas? Exactly what 2 Corinthians 7:10 says. It leads to Judas's what? It leads to his death. But then there's worldly repentance, godly repentance. And David is the prime example of what we would call godly sorrow. And how do we know this? Because David doesn't just not like the consequences of his sin. David wants to be transformed. David wants to change. David doesn't want to commit this sin again. He wants to be removed from this lifestyle of sin. And David also happens to know that God is the only person that can bring that about. Everything that he says in this passage, if you'll go back and study it, is God-centered, including his repentance. David says, if I'm going to repent and I'm going to be transformed, I know it has to come as an act of God's grace. So what is repentance? We don't really talk about this word much anymore in the church. And sometimes when you see it, it's kind of taken out of context. Maybe you've seen the guy that drives around downtown Oklahoma City with signs and stickers all over his van. And it says repent on there. And people are saying, what in the world does repent mean? Well, repent in the Greek language means to change our mind. To change our mind. And I want to tell you, Jay Adams was the father of biblical counseling, and he gives this definition. He says, repentance is rethinking of one's behavior, attitudes, and beliefs. That's what repentance is. So let's consider David's repentance in two parts. Seven and following is David's, down to verse 10, is David's what I'm going to call external repentance. Now, please let me explain this before you run off and say, what in the world is he talking about? External repentance. And then starting in verse 10 is David's internal repentance. External repentance and internal repentance. So the external repentance starts in verse 7. David desires for something to happen to him externally in verse 7. Notice he says, purify me. Purify me. He wants to be cleansed here. Now, it could be in verse 7 that David wants some kind of ceremonial bath from God. He wants God to cleanse him and wash him, that the blood would no longer be in on his hands. David could be talking about that kind of external repentance. God, just wash all this away. That's what we would talk about when we talk about purify. But I don't think that's what David's talking about at all here in verse 7. This is a deep desire to be cleansed in the sight of God. That's why I said external repentance. He's concerned how God views him at this point. I want this sin to no longer be in your sight. And we'll see this here in just a moment. To be clean or to be considered righteous in the sight of God. And you have to understand something. No amount of scrubbing that you can do will take care of that. Right, you can take all the water, all the bleach, everything you want to do, and you cannot scrub yourself clean of that kind of filthiness. So David knows that this kind of external cleanliness has to come from God. In the Bible, we would call this the righteousness of God. That's what we need applied to us. And it comes to us externally, ultimately in who? Jesus Christ. We call this alien righteousness or foreign righteousness. It doesn't belong to us. That's what David needs. And how do we know that? Well, he says here, purify me with hyssop. Purify me with hyssop. Now, hyssop had a medicinal purpose in the Old Testament. Still does to this day. It had medicinal properties. But David isn't wanting medicine applied to his sin. So what is the need for this idea of hyssop to cleanse him? Well, I want you to turn with me to your Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. There's something that we know about hyssop if we study it, if we've ever looked at it. It's a plant that grows and you kind of pull it up in bunches and it's hard and bristly. And one of the things that they would do with that in the Old Testament is they would apply blood with the hyssop. Use it kind of like a paintbrush. And we see this primarily in the book of Exodus at the time of the Passover. And what happens at the time of the Passover? Verse 12, notice what he says here. God says, I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Now he says, the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, what does that have to do with hyssop? Go to verse 22. How are they going to get it on the doorpost? You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and then apply it to the doorpost. Brothers and sisters, I want to say something this morning that I don't believe is a stretch. David is in Psalm 51 anticipating the work of Jesus Christ. He knows that his sin, in order to be cleansed and taken away, in order for him to be seen in right standing with God, he knows that it is going to require the shedding of blood. And how do we know that? Because we fast forward to Hebrews chapter 9, and we know that the shedding of animals does not take away our sin. As a matter of fact, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And those animal sacrifices don't wash away our sins. It is only the blood of Jesus Christ. So turn back over there to Psalm 51. Make sure you're there. And he says, if God is to cleanse him or to purify him with hyssop, what happens? He said, he will be clean. He will be clean. And what eyes, whose eyes does it matter that we're clean in the sight of? God's eyes. Right? Because nobody in this room can detect the sins that I'm committing behind the scenes. But God can. He wants to be cleansed in the sight of God. And how does that happen? Only by believing in the work of Jesus Christ. Next, he says, to wash me. Wash me. God must wash him. He can't do this to himself. And the result when this happens, verse 7, is I shall be whiter than snow. He needs God to cleanse him and he needs God to wash him. And the result is that he'll be whiter than snow. I don't know if you remember this conversation in John 13. Jesus was there washing the feet of his disciples. And that act in John 13 was actually symbolic of what Jesus was about to do on the cross. And you remember Jesus gets to Peter and he's going to wash the feet of Peter. And Peter says, you're not going to wash me. And I want you to recall these words from John 13, verse 8. Jesus says, if I do not wash you, remember what he said? You have no part of me. Now, brothers and sisters, that's what David is talking about. He knows that it requires the blood. He knows and understands that it requires that kind of forgiveness. I was talking with Jack this morning and thinking about the old hymn, nothing but the blood. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that can put us in right standing externally with God. Now, 51:8, notice he says, make me to hear joy and gladness. Now, this is a strange verse. How do we hear joy and how do we hear gladness and what does this have to do with David's repentance? Well, I want to tell you a quick story and then I'm going to take you to the New Testament to explain it. Many years ago, we had a giant SUV. It was a Toyota Sequoia, had a lot of miles on it. It was a death trap, but it was the only car that we had. And we had been driving that around and we practically lived out of this vehicle, okay? And we had at that time a family iPod. Now that was big stuff for us then, okay? Because we were broke, we had this old rundown SUV, and we had one iPod that the kids would share. And they had all their little songs downloaded on it and everything, and we would play with that iPod at the house, and we would listen to music with it. And the iPod came up missing. Well, in our house, that meant it wasn't going to get replaced, okay? This is many, many years ago. The kids are little, and Gretchen just says, we lost it, we don't know where it is, and we're not replacing it. So we look in the house, and we look in the drawers, and we look everywhere, and we can't find it. We searched the car high and low, we couldn't find it. And so we were coming in from the city one day, and my son Titus is sitting in the back seat, and he's taking the middle console, and he's slamming it repeatedly on the seat, and Gretchen says, would you stop hitting the console on the seat? And on the last slam that he hits, guess what shot out of the middle console into the middle of the air was that beloved iPod. And I want to tell you what the entire car did. And Gretchen actually pulls over to the side of the road and everyone breaks out into shouting and cheering and everyone's holding the iPod and talking about how happy they are. And Gretchen stops. Now this is a moment of clarity for my wife to bridge this to the gospel. And you know what she said? She says, this is what God does in heaven when any sinner repents of their sins. There is shouting. There is celebrating. There is joy in heaven. That's what David wants to hear. That's what David wants to be assured of, is that God is pleased with him, that God is celebrating his repentance. How do we know this? Turn over to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, just a couple of verses here. Now you remember the stories here. Jesus is stacking a series of parables here. He talks about a lost sheep, and he talks about a lost coin, and he talks about a lost son. And in every time that this object is lost, whether it be a sheep or a coin or a son, when it returns, they're celebrating. Look at verse 6. It says, when he comes home, he calls together his friends. It's talking about the sheep. And his neighbors saying to them, rejoice with me. In other words, let's raise our voices. For I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you, in the same way, there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. David says, let me hear. Let me hear it and understand it, that there's a celebration taking place. Then in verse 10, the lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, I want you to remember what happens in the last parable about the parable of the son. The son's been off in the distant land, and he comes home, and what does the father do? In celebration, there's dancing and there's singing and there's celebration. Let me hear it. The celebration that's taking place in heaven. And then chapter 51, verse 8, David says, let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Now, we have fortunately a built-in commentary as to what this verse means. If you'll skip down in Psalm 51, and you'll skip down to verse 12, David says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. David here wants to know that God is rejoicing, but he also wants to experience it personally. In other words, David wants the joy that was stripped from him in sin to be restored back to him. Now, I want you to understand something. David did not lose his salvation. Bible tells us that's impossible. If you're a Baptist, you know that, right? And all God's Baptists said. If you're here from a different denomination, forgive us. We believe in eternal security. But David didn't lose his salvation here. But what David did lose was what? David was stripped of his joy. And brothers and sisters, you cannot live in rebellion to God. I told you this several weeks ago. And not lose your joy. So one of the enormous consequences we suffer is the joy is stripped from us for a momentary pleasure. Think about Adam and Eve who exchange the Garden of Eden for one bite of the forbidden fruit, right? And what do we lose for that? We lose our joy. Maybe you're here today and you're in sin and you've repented and you say, I still don't have the joy back. Maybe this is a request that you need to make to God. God, restore the joy of your salvation. Let me feel it and experience it. Let me know through your word that I've been forgiven and restore to me the joy that I once had. Now go down to verse 9 with me. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. This is again David's request externally that God will no longer count his sins against him. That God is not looking at them, that God's not keeping a ledger, that God doesn't have a notebook with all the sins that David's committed. He wants those things to be taken away. Blot out my iniquities, hide your face from my sins. This past week I've been reading a book on how our cell phones are transforming us. And I mentioned it to our youth group on Wednesday night. And not in a good way, by the way. Our cell phones are not transforming us in a good way. And one of the most terrifying things that the author of this book says is that everything we have ever posted can be, with a push of a screen, pulled back up and held against us. You have a digital footprint, young people, for the rest of your life. Thank God there were not cell phones when I was 16 and 15 for that digital footprint to be in existence. But the author says that employers now regularly browse internet and social media histories to find out whether they'll hire someone or not hire someone. And he said, if they find the wrong things on there, you may actually lose your job. Did you know that God is what we call omniscient? In other words, God has the ability to recall at any time everything you've ever done. He has that ability because of his perfect knowledge. David says, God, I don't want you to hold those things against me. I don't want them to be constantly pulled up. I don't want to be constantly reminded of them. I want to be relieved not only of the sin, but I want to be relieved of the guilt of the sin. Now, here's where we have hope today. That in Jesus Christ, that's the very thing that happens. Our history is wiped clean. One other place that I want you to turn. I say that, and there will be about 10 other places that I want you to turn. But go to Romans chapter 4. And let's do a little bit of celebrating this morning as we read Romans 4, 7, and 8. Notice what Paul says in verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. That's a good thing, for our sins to be forgiven. And whose sins have been covered. What covers our sins? The blood of Christ. But he says also in verse 8, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. I don't know how many of you live and operate as a family in this way, but it's a bad way to live, is that when we get in a fight with our spouse or our kids, we recall their past sins. And I remember some time ago doing that to Gretchen, and she said, boy, I didn't know we held our past against each other. And I mean, the wound was right here. Just like, wow, pull the knife out as I'm doing that. That's not a good way to operate. And the Bible says in the gospel, God is no longer holding our sins against us. If you think that God is like that employer that's tapping the screen and pulling up the past history, you know what you need to do this morning? You need to go back and meditate on the gospel. Because our sins in Jesus Christ are forgiven past, present, and future. So that's the external repentance that David has. Now, I want to go back to Psalm 51 and consider the internal repentance. The internal repentance. This is how we know that David is a true believer. David does not want an external righteousness only. He wants to be transformed from the inside out. And I want you to hear me and hear me clearly this morning. True repentance will lead you to a desire to change. If you're someone who's here today and you say, boy, I want to be forgiven and I want to go to heaven when I die. Hey, those things are all great and fine. But do you know what a deeper desire in the gospel says? A deeper desire in the gospel says, not only do I want those things, but I want God to make me godly. I want God to make me holy. That's David's desire. Did you see it there in verse 10? Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. And how does this happen? By miraculous work of God. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Why does David's heart need to be changed? Because biblically speaking, that is the seat of our emotions, our desires, our affections. All those things are birthed out of the heart. I don't know if you remember this teaching in the New Testament, but Jesus says every sin does not come from the outside. It comes from where? It comes from the inside. And that's what David wants to be transformed. He wants to be transformed, this external repentance first, but then the internal desire to be repentant in the area of the heart. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. David not only wants his heart to be changed, but he wants to start to obey God. He wants to live a life pleasing to God. And then verse 11. This is David's desire, not only to repent, but to be restored back to fellowship. Do not cast me away from your presence. When we're talking about being cast away from the presence, we're not talking about for eternity. He's talking about in fellowship, that God's presence would be back with him, that the Holy Spirit would confirm with his spirit that he's a child of God, Romans chapter 8. This is what we're talking about there in Romans chapter 11. This is his desire, not only repentance, but to be restored relationally to God. Now, the last thing is in verse 13, and that is David's gratefulness. David's gratefulness. Before I read verse 13, I want to make a statement, and I want to make it as clear as I can to you this morning. Why do we obey? Why do we obey? Every act of obedience is done, biblically speaking, in response to what God has already done for us. That's biblical Christianity. We don't obey so that we're in God's favor, right? That's religion. We obey because God has been gracious to us. That's our response of gratefulness. 1 John put it this way, we love because he first loved us. Paul in Romans chapter 12 worded it a little bit differently. He says, in view of God's mercy, in other words, what God has done for us, and Paul spent 11 chapters talking about all the wonderful mercies of God. He says, lay down your bodies as a living sacrifice. We do in response to what God has already done for us. And all God's people said, David is a forgiven and reconciled sinner. He has experienced grace at a level that many of us will never comprehend. And what is his graceful or grateful response to this in verse 13? Look at it with me, if you will. Then, when I understand all this grace and all that's been done for me, then I will teach transgressors your ways. Do you know that we are commissioned and commanded to go out into the world and tell others about Jesus? We're to tell others that we've fallen short of the glory of God and that they are sinners and that we are sinners. And we teach them what God's word demands of them, which is what? Repentance and faith. Repentance of our sins, turning away from our sins, and faith in the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's David's grateful response in verse 13. God, look at what you've given me. What could I do in response to this, but to tell other people about you? If you have a real grasp of your sin and how much you've really been forgiven of, that's exactly what you'll do as well. You'll be quick to tell others about the forgiveness of God. You'll be quick to tell others about the grace of God. You'll be quick to tell others about the gospel of God. That's what we do in response. And what happens as a result of this? Sinners will be converted to you.